Like turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. I'd like to have a Bible reading there. John chapter 11, very familiar passage and a very familiar story for most, I imagine. We'll start at verse 1, John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Mary, Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, and he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto him, Her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she was rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came unto her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And we'll leave it there. We'll ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. We know that we would truly be lost without it. Lord, there are so many things that don't make sense in this world, and there is only one that thing that we can trust in above all, and that is your word. And I pray that as we stop and consider the truths that lie within this passage, that Father, your spirit will illuminate us. Give us those spiritual eyes that we need, and that way we may see you and how great you truly are. And I ask for your work to be done in each one of us this day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although we read from John chapter 11, I first of all would like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because there is a couple of verses there with a truth that is significant for us to consider as we look at this passage here in John chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we have this recorded. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Verse 19, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's word makes it very clear to us that if you're saved, then you're bought with a price. He bought you with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also makes it very clear that you are owned by God for this reason. Also makes it very clear that we are no longer to do what we want to do, but we should always seek to do what God wants us to be doing. That's what we ought to be doing as Christians. We should seek to glorify God in our body and also our spirit. And so the number one goal in life should be to act, speak, think, live in a way that brings glory to the Lord our Master. God's will should come first, and our will should be a very far second. And when our will differs from God's will, we ought to be choosing and accepting to do what God says in His Word rather than what we want to do if we want to fulfill our ultimate goal, and that is to bring glory to God in our body and in our spirit. And so if there's something that we're doing, a way that we're living or a way we want to go, and this is our desire, then we read in God's Word, He says, no, this is not the way you should go or not the way that you should live. If we want to bring glory to God in our body and our spirit, we must choose God's way and put our way to the side. And I want to take this thought today and apply it to when trials come into our life, when difficult times come into our life, and consider how God acts in difficult times and how we should respond if we truly want to bring glory to God in our body and in our spirit, as we're told we should be desiring. And I want to use Lazarus, Mary and Martha as the example here. And something I think we should take notice of and be understand is when it comes to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, let's keep in mind that we have the advantage of knowing the outcome. We already know that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. And so it's much easier for us to be subjective about what we read about here. You know, when we read, if you look at verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Now, when we read that, we don't get all nervous, do we? We don't get worried about this for two reasons. One, it's not us. Generally, you're nowhere near as nervous and worried when it's not you. And also, we know what happens. And things are much easier to handle when you know the outcome, and when you know the outcome is going to be good news. Much more easy to handle those things without any worry. I know I've shared this before. I apply this to when I watch my footy teams play, that I like to know the outcome first. If I know they won, then I can sit down and watch it, and I can watch it nerve-free. There's no worries whatsoever. Doesn't matter how far behind they are. Doesn't matter how bad they played. Doesn't matter what mistakes they made. Doesn't matter that the ref makes all the mistakes in the world, like when he's reffing Richmond, all right? It doesn't matter how many mistakes they make. I know the outcome is going to be good. So I can sit there and not worry. But if you watch me watch my footy teams play, when I don't know the outcome, you know that I'm very different, all right? There's a lot of nerves and a lot of worry, a lot of tension, and so on. So it's best to know the outcome first, then you're not worried. And same with trials. When you know the outcome and you know it's going to be good news, well, then it's a lot much easier to handle, isn't it? And for us, when we consider the problems with Lazarus, it's not much of a time of concern for us, although we need to remember that they didn't know the outcome. As we're reading this and considering it, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that he was going to be raised from the dead. Just like we don't know the outcome when trials come our way and problems come into our life. The blessing is that we still serve the same God. And we do know that he is just as much in control of our life's trials, just as much as he was in control of Lazarus's and Mary and Martha's trials as well. And what we do know is, regardless of what happens, he still wants us to bring glory to him in our body and in our spirit. That's the key in all of these trials. And so, let's look at a few things. We read the story, so I'm not going to repeat it. But I do want to highlight, first of all, the wise actions of Mary and Martha. We see that in verses 1 to 3. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Verse 3. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Very wise decision. Lazarus was sick, so what was their response? We have a problem, let's go get Jesus. And often that's all that the Lord is waiting for us to acknowledge that we need him. And we pray in those times of difficulty, God wants to know that we're going to go to him for our help. And he is the one that we're going to rely on. And often that is what he is wanting us to do. And when we're faced with problems, when there are scary circumstances, he wants us to acknowledge him. As we're told in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But the reality is our prayers are usually the same as Mary and Martha. We want the Lord to make us better, or we want him to take the problem away. Isn't that usually how we pray? Mary and Martha didn't send for Jesus because they wanted him to come and comfort them through this time of trial. They didn't want him to be there so that they can glorify God in their body and their spirit regardless of the outcome. Now, the reason why they called for Jesus and wanted him to come straight away is because they wanted Jesus to come and heal him. True? That was the reason for it. And we can tell from their response when they met Jesus that this was their expectation. Jesus does arrive, and what do they say? Both of them say, if you had come earlier, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. If only you had come a few days earlier, Lord, these things wouldn't have happened. That was their expectation. They wanted Jesus to come and come quickly to solve this problem and make everything good again. Isn't that the way we pray most of the time? We pray, Lord, make us better. Lord, take away this problem. Lord, fix up my family life. Lord, just make everything better, please. We want God to come and just make everything like heaven most of the time. But what we can learn from this story is that when we go to the Lord in prayer for help, the outcome isn't always what we hoped it to be. But that doesn't mean that the Lord loves us any less. And that's when we need to remember the purpose of our entire life. What is the purpose of our life? That we're bought with a price, we are no longer our own, and we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. That's the purpose. And so regardless of if our prayers are answered the way that we want or not, that's the goal that God wants us to seek. Now, also I want you to notice the ways of God. This is good for us to be reminded of. Because the fact is that all of us have to accept that the way God does things isn't always the way we want them to be done. And they aren't always the way that we would do things. You look at maybe some trials or troubles or something that's happening in your life, you know the way you would like it to happen and to work out, don't you? We all have a way that we think this is the best way. But that doesn't mean that is God's way. And the reality is God's way is not always our way. And when His ways are different from the way that we would like them to be done, this is when we have to decide, am I going to glorify God in my body and my spirit regardless? This is when you're going to accept that He's the Lord, that He's the Master. He gets to decide what happens. What was that verse in 1 Corinthians? We are the temple of God and we are bought with a price and we are no longer ours. We are the servants of the Most High God. He is our Master. Servants don't tell the Master what should be happening. The Master tells the servants what's going to be happening. And that's where we have to come to that point and accept, I am the servant. He is the Master, the God of heaven. I will do what He says rather than He does what I say. And here in these next few verses, we see a few things about God's ways that certainly go against how we think and how we want them to happen. But we need to accept it. Otherwise, you're going to grow very bitter and angry with God. In verse 4, we see that sickness and problems can glorify the Lord. What does Jesus say in verse 4? He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereof." Jesus said this sickness was for the glory of God. It wasn't a terrible tragedy that happened to Lazarus. It was an opportunity to glorify the Father. Now this time, it was going to eventually come to pass that Lazarus was healed and raised from the dead, and the Lord was going to be glorified through this amazing resurrection. And that's amazing. But the reality is that isn't always the case. He doesn't always act this way, does He? You know, when Paul had that problem in his flesh, whatever it was, and he besought the Lord 3 times to take it away, the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal you. I just want to prove how great I am, how I can take someone who is weak in the flesh and use in a mighty way." He was going to glorify Him through that way. And the Lord wasn't going to take it away. He was going to show His greatness. And when we're sick, when we have a physical problem, when we have troubles in life, generally we want them taken away, don't we? We want to be made better. We want this to be solved. We want these things to be taken away. And we pray for that to happen. But that isn't always God's way. Sometimes it isn't His will. And that's the first thing we need to learn. It's not always God's will to do what we ask Him to do. Another thing we learn about the Lord is He doesn't always answer our prayers straight away. You know, when you pray, are you like me and you expect an answer within the week at least, if not the next day? you know, you pray for wisdom. You're just not sure what you should be doing about something. So you get down, you do the right thing, you pray that God will give you wisdom to know what you should be doing. And then you expect by tomorrow, you're going to have that perfect understanding of what you should be doing. And then days, weeks go by and you say, Lord, I'm praying for wisdom, but I'm still clueless. But the Lord does lead in the right ways at the right time. But we like it straight away. Or we have a problem. There's some problems over there with someone, or maybe at home, or a situation. And so you do the right thing, you pray, and then you go to church the next week, or you come home that afternoon and you expect all the problems to be solved, but they're still there. How come there's no resolution here, Lord? Get picked on at work, getting teased at school, pray that the Lord will make everyone nice to you. But everyone still is nasty the next day. And you pray for something, but there isn't that instant answer. You know, most people want the Lord to be their personal 000 service. We have a problem, we call the Lord, and there is a 15-minute response time. And if God doesn't respond in that 15 minutes, or whatever time frame that you put on Him, you feel as though He hasn't met your expectations and He is letting you down. I think you should be able to do better than that, Lord, when I call upon you. We think or expect God to respond to our prayers in a time frame that is acceptable to us. But that isn't always how God works. God has His own timing on things. He knows what's best. It says there in verse 5 and 6, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Now that's not what you call a speedy response. If, man, you got a call from your wife, I need help, can you come straight away? And you decided to stay playing your little video game over at your friend's place, or you decided to just keep doing what you're doing for a couple of days. I don't think you'd come home to a hearty, happy response, would you? All right? You need to respond at the appropriate time. 2 days is a long time to respond to something. But we see here that's what Jesus did. Question is, did Jesus love Lazarus? Well, it says that in the previous verse. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. And when He heard the news, He abode 2 days. And so I like it how it says that He loved them. Did He love Mary? Yes. Did He love Martha? Yes. Did He love Lazarus? Yes. Did He respond to Mary and Martha's call immediately? No. Did He come when He wanted them to? No. Even though He loved them. And even though He loves us, He often acts the same way. We don't get the instant response that we would like to have. The key is, was Jesus negligent? No. Was He uncaring? No. Were things out of control? No. They're the things that we really need to worry about. Is Jesus being negligent to me? Is Jesus being uncaring? Are things out of control? These things are always no. He was completely in control. He was using this sickness to help Mary and Martha grow in their faith in Him and to bring glory to His Father. Because He had different plans to Mary and Martha. He had plans to show His power by raising Lazarus from the dead. If it was His plan to show His power by healing a sick man, He could have just said the words when He got the news and He would have been healed. Or He could have rushed and done something and then laid hands on him and raised that sick man. He could have done that if that was His plans. But He had other plans. But Jesus knew what He was doing. And that's a simple question I'd like to first put to you, and that is, have you been praying to the Lord for something lately? Is there a problem that you want to see fixed, or are there circumstances that you're asking the Lord to help you with? If so, if there's been no answer, no resolution as yet, do you think he's forgotten you? Do you think he doesn't care about you? Do you think maybe this is just one thing that he cannot deal with and he's out of control? Because he seems to be so silent and there seems to be no response. Because he hasn't answered you in your time frame, are you starting to think that he doesn't actually care about you or love you, or he's forgotten about you? Well, be very careful not to accuse God falsely. Remember, his delay doesn't mean he doesn't love, he doesn't care, and he's not in control. These are the times when we need to go back to God's Word. And what does God's Word say? It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." That is the truth that we can rely on, that his eyes are open and his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. And so if you are saved, he does hear, and he has heard your request. And so if there is delay, there is a reason for it. And that's where the trust comes. And this brings us to another thing that we see about God, and that is the results of our prayers aren't always what we want. And this is the one that none of us like. It says in verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And it says in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." I think it's safe to say that Mary was upset with the Lord Jesus because of the outcome. This wasn't the outcome that she was wanting. Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come straight away so that he could heal Lazarus. But that didn't happen. He didn't come straight away. He didn't heal Lazarus. And Lazarus ended up dying because of that. Now, we who can sit back and see the events that unfolded afterwards can see why Jesus allowed that to happen. And what we can see is that Jesus had a bigger plan in mind. He wanted to show his power in a better way than just healing a sick person. And so he needed to make sure that Lazarus had died and that the people were convinced that all hope had gone. Now let me explain something to you about the Jewish traditions about death. And this might explain the delay of the Lord Jesus. You see, a Jewish burial lasted for 7 days. The first 3 days were called the days of weeping. And then following that were 4 days of lamentation. So there was weeping, which was one degree of crying, and then there was lamentation, was even a greater outpouring of sorrow, which added up to 7 days. Now, the reason for that is the Jews believed that for the first 3 days that a person's soul wandered about the sepulchre, trying to get back into the body. And so that time of weeping for the first 3 days was a weeping and crying out, hoping that that soul would come back to the body. Now, it never came back, all right? So I don't know why they kept up with the tradition. It only came back, not even with Jesus, that 3 days. But after the 3 days, that's when decomposition of the body started, and that's when all hope was lost. And so on the 4th day, when the body started to rot, they knew there was no hope of the spirit coming back. And so that's why there was a great outpouring of lamentation then. It's all over. There's no hope of anything happening. And so the 4th day marked the greatest wailing. And this tradition, I dare say, explains verse 17, where it says, "Then when Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already," all right, it points out the 4th day. And then in verse 39, we read this. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." You see, composition had started and there was no hope. It was the fourth day. And this could be the reason why Jesus stayed away for another 2 days. He wanted to make sure that everybody was convinced that Lazarus had died and there was no hope of him coming back. That tradition of the spirit floating around wasn't the reason why he came back to life. No, this was going to be a miracle, undeniable miracle. But regardless of the reasons why Jesus didn't come straight away, the fact is he didn't do things the way that Mary and Martha wanted them to be done. Lazarus dying wasn't in their plans, but it was in Christ's. And this is often the case with us. We pray for something, it doesn't happen, and we don't get what we want. And Mary and Martha didn't get what they wanted either. But Jesus didn't come, or Jesus did come when he was ready. And although Mary and Martha thought he had got it all wrong and it was too late, Jesus was still in control. And he raised Lazarus back to life. He proved his power over the grave, and he brought glory to his Father in heaven. Jesus did what he wanted at that time. But regardless of the ending to this story, what I do think is very important for all of us to understand is God isn't only glorified by miraculous recoveries and the removal of problems in our life. We think, God, if you just answer this prayer and change everything back to good, that's going to be such a wonderful way to glorify you. People are going to see that and say, wow, your God is so great. And that is true. That does happen. And when God desires or deems it best to answer a prayer in a miraculous way, his name is glorified. But he can be just as glorified when he doesn't remove the problem. And things don't go our way if we respond the way that we are told to, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are bought with a price, we are no longer our own, and so we must glorify God in our body and spirit regardless. Our response can bring just as much glory to the Lord when he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we wish. You know, the prayer, Lord, I'm trusting you to take this problem away and make everything better, is really a very selfish prayer. That's generally how we pray, though. Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to make this all better for me. But that isn't always the way the Lord acts. And it's not the only way God can be glorified. You know, the person with a terminal illness doesn't always get that prayer answered. Lord, glorify yourself through a miraculous healing. But he can be glorified even in that terminal illness regardless, if we respond the right way. The person in a troubled marriage may not get that prayer answered. Lord, make everything right in my family. But he still can be glorified in our response as we live in that situation. A person being persecuted for their faith may find that their prayer, Lord, make everyone like me and me not be persecuted, they may not find that prayer being answered, but the Lord can still be glorified through that time. You see, these prayers to take our problems away may not be answered because the removal of the problem may not be God's way of glorifying himself at that time. But what does glorify the Lord is when we accept that he's the master and we're the servant. That though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we know that our God can save us from this furnace. But regardless, we are not going to bow the knee to your idol. We're going to obey the Lord. And you know, whatever it may be in our circumstance, we can pray, Lord, I know that you can take this away if you choose. But regardless, I am not going to bow the knee to fleshly ways or devilish ways to try and get out of this. I am going to trust you regardless. And that's where we find out what's the most important thing, holiness or happiness. And you know, I deal with a lot of people who happiness is the most important thing, not holiness. And so when there's a problem, they want happiness, and if it means that they will live an unholy life because they don't want to lose their happiness, they will do that. Where holiness should be the thing that we seek the most, to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. He's looking for prayers like the Lord Jesus, Lord, if it be possible, take this thing from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. What glorifies our Lord is when we pray, Lord, this is what I would so dearly love to have happen. But if that's not your will, help me to trust that you know best. And you know, that's hard. You know, I'm quite certain it's a true caption. I mentioned for some of you who it was the passing of a rugby league player who was a Christian just recently who had cancer. He was 23 years old. And I think Steve was saying that at the funeral, he goes to Faith Arabic. He's a Bible-believing fundamentalist Christian. He was. And there was 2,500 people at his funeral, and probably all the rugby league fraternity were there. And a picture of him, and he's quoted as saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to heal me from this illness. I'm just asking that you'll be glorified through it. And he didn't get probably what he prayed for in the sense of being healed. But I have no doubt he got that prayer answered, that he was glorified through his illness. And brethren, we have to accept that troubles come. And troubles can be a way of glorifying the Lord. The Lord doesn't always answer us straight away, and He doesn't always answer us the way that we want. But He can always be glorified. And that's the life of faith that He wants us to live. Can I ask you, are you glorifying God in your body and your spirit at the moment, regardless of what you're going through? Because you understand that He's the master and you're the servant. And that's what He asks. I trust you can say that this day. Let's pray. Father, we understand that, Lord, a perfect world only comes when we're in heaven with you. At the moment, we are in a sin-cursed world where there is sickness, sadness, there is death, there are troubles and trials. And Father, you have promised to help us through these, not to take them away. But Lord, we have that hope of a time when we can, all our troubles and trials are gone forever. And that, Lord, we can live with you in eternity. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you that we can be saved from our sin and have that promise of heaven to come through what Christ did on Calvary. And I pray that that is what we will cling to. And that we may glorify you in this life as we live through the trials. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.